17. If you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
We look at the Word of God, realizing that the Lord knows exactly what we need and exactly when we need it. I was in Maryland. I had been there just a matter of weeks, and I was preaching through Ephesians verse by verse. And one of the greatest passages in Ephesians is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Anybody here can quote that? Anybody can quote that? It's, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Let me go a little slower. By grace are you saved.
Amen.
Through faith.
Amen.
There are people that think that you receive grace by being baptized or by participating in communion or by some other mechanism. But the Bible says that the means of grace is faith. It's what you believe. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Aren't you glad you haven't got to save yourself?
Amen.
I'm looking around the room. There's some pretty good people here, but we can't save ourselves. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags, and that there's no one that is righteous in God's eyes until he makes us that way through the blood of Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation's a gift.
Praise the Lord.
Aren't you glad you have that gift?
Yes.
Free gift.
Amen.
It's a gift of God, not of works. Amen?
Amen.
Someone says, well, if I work hard enough, I can be saved. The Bible says you cannot work hard enough to be saved. And then it says, lest any man should boast. If you want to know who gets glory from salvation, it must be God. Someone says, well, I was good enough to be saved. Then you'd get the glory. No, Jesus gets the glory. Amen? So anyway, we were preaching through Ephesians, and on a Sunday night. Now, in Salt Lake City, you got to understand, Salt Lake City, maybe once every couple of months, every 3 months, the Mormon missionaries would come to our church services on Sunday night. And I'm sad to tell you why. They wanted to know what we taught so that they could tell people why we were wrong. Well, we teach the Bible.
Amen.
If you think the Bible's wrong, you got a problem.
That's right.
So in the one time in Maryland, I was there for almost 16 years, the one time that they came by was that Sunday night when I was preaching Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, if you put that together, God did that.
Amen.
So this morning, and by the way, I had a good time that night. and sadly, I don't know that they got saved or not, but they could.
Amen?
Amen? You know, anybody can get saved. You say, Pastor, I've done this horrible sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Well, say, Pastor, I'm not good enough. Well, if you understand that, you're on the way. So you can trust Christ as your Savior, and I'm glad to see a room full of folks that have. So we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 17, and it is an interesting story. We're going to focus on verses 24 through 27, and if you just read the story and you want to find an application in your life, you might be challenged to do that. When I preach, I think of these young people back here, and I know that sometimes they might not get too excited about the messages. You know, it's like we need something that's appealing to them. I'm not sure they can use this as much as they would like, but they could. But this is something that's really relevant for our day. That right now, in the situation we're in our country right now, I read in the news that yesterday morning that in Louisiana, there was a pastor who was placed under arrest because they knew that if they didn't arrest him, that today he would go to his church and hold services and people would come to his services. Now, I hope, I don't know his doctrine, I don't know his position, he might be a heretic for all I know, but anyway, I hope for the sake of our religious liberties that his whole church showed up today and worshiped anyway.
Amen.
Let's just get this straight. If they come arrest me, get it down. If they come arrest me and throw me in jail for preaching the gospel, let's see. Brother Mendez, you're next. Okay? And so Brother Mendez, he'll be up here that morning when I'm in jail, and you be here to hear the gospel. Amen? If they get him too, I don't know. I don't want to pick any favorites here, but Brother Leo volunteers. Brother Gonzalez volunteers. Brother Dahlman volunteers. Brother McMahon volunteers. And Andrew volunteers. Amen? And Bronson volunteers. And Isaiah volunteers. Joey volunteered. I just heard his name, okay? Folks, we just keep worshiping the Lord.
Amen.
And, but that is not a license for us to be offensive or to be, obnoxious. We worship the Lord because He calls us to worship.
Amen.
We do not flaunt that and cast that in the face of government and mock them. The Bible says in Romans 13, we are to honor that authority that God has given us because it's there for a reason. So what do? Do you go to church or do you not go to church? Well, this passage teaches us that. Let's all stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 17. Now, I am going to toss in two verses here to get us going. We'll begin in verse 22. We'll read down to verse 27. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, the Word of God says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again."
Amen.
And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee." Let me read the first part of verse 27 again, and we're going to pray. He says, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them." That's the title of the message. Let's ask God to bless our time, please. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are just thrilled. We can look into a room that has folks who have assembled to worship you today. Lord, I thank you that in our midst, we know that many, if not all, have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we can rejoice in that. I was just thinking this morning, Lord, of the people that would have worshipped you in Rome during the times of persecution, and they were hiding. They were meeting in, the Bible uses the phrase dens and caves, and we know they were meeting even in catacombs where there were dead bodies, and they were going to those places so they could have some seclusion and some safety while they worshiped you. And I know that in our day we are not yet fearful, at least in our state, not yet fearful of the government intervening. But we do know that Satan hates the gospel. Satan hates the church that would spread the gospel. And that Satan will do what he can to stop us. And except for your power, we would have no hope. And I pray that you would, by your power, open our nation back up so that we can worship and get the gospel out freely. And perhaps at the end of this time, some folks would understand that worshiping is a privilege, that the freedom that has been bought by the blood of our soldiers and sailors and airmen and armed forces throughout the history of our nation, that freedom has been paid for with a great price, and we should appreciate it and exercise it and protect it. Lord, I ask you to bless our time this morning. Be with each one here, I pray, and that when we leave here today, we would know the Holy Spirit has met with us and spoken to us through God's Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's very important to begin with verse 22 because this is the third time that Jesus is announcing to his disciples that he will be crucified, and he uses the word killed in "they shall kill him" in verse 23. He'd already said that in Matthew 16, 21 and Matthew 17, 12. And at one point in time, you remember Peter himself said, "We're not going to let that happen. That's not acceptable." And Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. Folks, there are some things that wouldn't seem acceptable to us. This is a different message than today, but I'll just mention it. We would not prefer that Christ had to suffer for us, but he chose to do so.
Amen.
And it was the only way we could be saved. And it's a horrible thing that he endured, and his suffering and the shame that and the humiliation that came upon him should have come upon us.
That's right. Amen.
But he died for our sins. And if you're able to be here today, please understand that most of all. And he told them here in verses 22 and 23 for the third time that was going to happen. And the disciples still didn't fully understand, but they are beginning to, because it says in verse 23, they were exceeding sorry. And that is a setting, if you will, a kind of a background for what we're about to see. The idea being that there are times when the Lord Jesus Christ submits to injustice, submits to that which is not right in order to accomplish that which is right. Now, understand this. It is not acceptable for you and I to use that excuse and say, well, it's okay for me to sin if good comes from it. It's not God's will for us to sin.
That's right.
And the Lord Jesus Christ never did sin. But you understand, he was treated unjustly.
Amen.
He was falsely accused. He was tried in a mock trial that had no legitimacy. And then he was crucified under false pretenses. And the very men that claimed to be religious, and religion is a dangerous thing. Religion is man trying to impress God. God is not impressed by anything except his son, Jesus Christ. So you can be as religious as you want and wear white robes and conduct ceremonies and have all sorts of carvings in your church and those sorts of things. Those are not what pleases God. What pleases God is when we obey him, when we have a contrite heart, and when we are humble before him. And so these religious men that claim to be on the side of right lied and were dishonest so that they could have him crucified. And the disciples still don't understand all of that, and they didn't until after Jesus was risen from the dead, obviously. But here is the setting, that there's some things that God will tolerate for the sake of not offending them. And I got to be very careful where I go with that. I don't want you to misunderstand, but I want you to see what Jesus does here. Now, don't answer out loud, but just ask yourself this question. Do you think God should pay taxes?
No.
It doesn't make any sense that God would pay taxes. Just hold that thought and let's look at what happens here. In verse 24, look there if you will. They came to Capernaum. Now they had been in Bethsaida before that. And they're only about 6 or 7 miles apart. They had been coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, by the way, lived in Bethsaida. And now they're in Capernaum. It's a little village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a really pretty place. I've been there. And there's a synagogue there. And there's actually some carving in the synagogue that is scripture that you can understand. It's in Greek, so it was done after the time of Christ. But there is a beautiful little city there, and now it's just an archaeological dig is what it is. They came to this place, and they are in Capernaum. This north shore of the Sea of Galilee is where the disciples were mostly from, and that's where they had made their living as fishermen. And when they come to Capernaum, someone comes to Peter in verse 24, and he's a tax collector. It says, they that receive tribute money. I think perhaps there were several of them, since it uses the word they. And he came to Peter, and he says, doesn't your master pay taxes? I'm sorry to be colloquial there, but just to make sure you understand. Doth not your master pay tribute? Now, we understand something. The Bible tells us that we should obey the laws of the land.
Amen?
Amen? If you're speeding and you think, well, you know, if I speed, I might get a ticket. I want you to know something. When you drive too fast, you're not just breaking man's law, you're breaking God's law.
That's right.
Amen?
That's good.
We have to obey the law. The Bible tells us that we should render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. We have to pay our taxes. And we just do. It's just the way it works. So, Peter, and let's just get something straight here. When you don't know the answer to something, ask God.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen? The best answer Peter could have given was, I'll find out. if he doesn't know the answer. But he made an assumption, and we, if we'd have been there, we'd have probably done the same thing. He made an assumption, and he says, yes, of course he does. He obeys the laws of the land. He'd pay taxes. And that was a wrong assumption, but he made that assumption. He was doing his best, and he was basing that assumption on the fact that he knew that Jesus was a law-abiding citizen. He was a law-abiding man. He did not break the law. We know that because God commands us as Christians to obey the law. So now he's not just made a false statement. He might not realize it. He's kind of made a commitment here. And he comes to the house. They're staying in a house somewhere there in Capernaum. And Jesus, it says in verse 25, prevented him. In other words, he stopped him. And he said, Peter, before you go any further, let me ask you a question. Who do the kings of the earth collect tribute from? He says, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Now, looking at it that way, we see it a bit differently. You know good and well the king's child doesn't pay the king taxes. That wouldn't make any sense. That's not the point. The point of collecting the taxes is to enrich the king so that he can govern the land and so forth. And by the way, the reason God established government was not to meet every need you ever had. God did not establish government so that you could have health insurance and whatever else you think the government ought to give you. God established government for a couple of reasons: to punish lawbreakers, for example, those that murder and steal and kill and so on, those kind of people. The government has, the Bible says, the government has the sword. The government has the authority to take life. God gave them that. And then the government is also responsible for protecting us in the form of a military. And aren't you glad we have a military? Amen. If we didn't have a military, we wouldn't have a nation. And so those are two responsibilities that God allows the government to have. The government does not have the right to tell us how to worship.
That's right. Amen.
In fact, very clearly, as Baptists, one of our distinctives is this, and that is that there is a separation between church and state. Now, this is really simple. You're going to hear this somewhere along the way misused, okay? The separation between church and state says this: the government doesn't support the church. The government does not give money to the church. You see, in the colonial days, the government of England gave it, took money from the citizens, it taxed the citizens, and gave it to the Church of England. And when our Constitution was being written, and when the Bill of Rights was being written and so forth, there was a great debate. Who should be the state church? Now, back in those days, the Episcopal Church was the Church of England renamed, because it would be kind of foolish to rebel against England and still have their church. And so the Episcopal Church was the Church of England rebranded Episcopal. And the thought was, let's tax the people and give them the money. I'm glad they didn't do that. The other possibility was maybe we'll give the money to some of the churches. And there were some men that campaigned vigorously against that. And that's what came to be what we call the Establishment Clause in our Constitution and Bill of Rights, which says that the government is not going to support religion, is not going to prohibit religion. It does not say the government is not going to allow us to worship God. It does not say the government will not allow people to pray in school or to teach the Ten Commandments, because, folks, religion is a form of worship. The Bible is truth. And I used to have a collection of quotes we'd put them on our sign out front of our church in Maryland. We had a digital sign. I could change it from my office. It was wonderful. And I'd put quotes out there where they would say the Congress, for example, declared that the Bible was going to be used as a textbook in schools. So clearly they didn't intend to separate government and religion. They expected to separate government from denominations. So anyway, getting way down the rabbit trail here. So God has a plan for us as churches to be supported by the tithes and offerings of the people, not by the government. And it's a separation, just like the Constitution says. We're over here and they're over here. Separation of what we do and what they do. They don't come tell us what to do. We don't go tell them what to do. We let God do that. Amen?
Yeah.
So there's a separation between the churches and the government that is scriptural. But in a sense, if you look at it, and this is a bit of a stretch, but the church is a little bit like the king's son, and that is, we have the same goal that government has. The government would like to have law-abiding citizens. We would like for folks to be law-abiding citizens as well. If you're a murderer or a thief or a tax cheat or a fraudster, or if you make a living tricking other people out of their money and that sort of thing, the government doesn't approve of that, and neither do we. Amen. We're on the same side, amen? Yes. And by the way, when you take a person, I've seen it happen, and they used to be into drugs, and they used to be into drunk driving, and they used to be into wickedness, and they get saved, all of a sudden they become a good citizen. And they quit driving drunk, and they quit taking drugs, and they quit cheating on their taxes and so on. Amen? We're on the same side. We complement the effort of government. We do not frustrate it, and it should be the other way around. They should complement what we do as well. So to tax the church would be to hinder the very thing that we're trying to do to help the government, just as taxing the king's son would hinder the prosperity of the king. It's pointless. It takes away from the common good. Scriptural churches contribute to the common good, and when we get people saved, we get people to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then He changes them. Amen. Are you saved?
Yes. Amen.
Then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you.
Amen.
If you can sin without conscience, if you don't care about prayer and the Bible, and if you have no interest in God or church, that's not a good indication, because it's pretty clear to me that when the Holy Spirit comes into us, He changes us. Amen?
Right.
All right, let's look at some things here, then it won't be long, in verses 24 through 27. We already talked about what just happened, that the tax man asked Peter, doesn't Jesus pay taxes? And Peter says, well, he's a good citizen, I'm sure he does. But then when Jesus responded, he taught Peter a principle that there are those that are exempt from paying taxes. For example, the king's son. Because of their position, and then even though the right was that the church wouldn't pay taxes, or I should more specifically that the disciples and Jesus wouldn't pay taxes, even though that was a legitimate thing, Jesus says pay them anyway. That shouldn't bother us. He said it. It's good for me, amen? Look at the principle here. This is important. He taught Peter that there are those exempt. And then he disregarded that privilege not to pay and told Peter to pay anyway. And remember why in verse 27, lest we should offend them. Lest we should offend them. This is really difficult ground, because there are some people you cannot help but offend. A few weeks ago, a couple of the young men and I went up and put some door hangers on some doors up north. They were offended. Those very same people would open their mailbox that day and take out half a dozen pieces of mail and wouldn't think twice about it. But all of a sudden, our tract was supposed to be disease-laden or something. And by the way, none of those people that put those tracts out have gotten sick. And none of those people that received them have gotten sick, to my knowledge. And if they did, it wasn't from us. But there are some people that you're just going to offend if you give them the gospel. Amen? So do not use this message as a license to keep quiet and not get the gospel out. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man.
Amen.
Okay, but lest we should offend them. What's happening today? Churches are being asked not to meet on Sundays, not to go soul winning, not to reach out to people, not to assemble at all. Now, in our state of Arizona, praise God, our governor specifically named religious assembly as essential.
Amen.
It's item F under his list of things that are essential. And I have seen countless things on Facebook and so on. One church was going to meet at Walmart, and because it's okay to go to Walmart. And I just want you to know, y'all are nice and spread out today. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And the statement was that churches could meet and assemble. Religious assembly was the word that was used. If we would maintain social distancing as much as is practical. And we do that. Some states, like Louisiana, for example, have said, no, you cannot meet. Aren't you glad the Constitution says we can?
Amen.
And by the way, the Constitution is the authority that our government rests on. It is not the opinion of one man or the opinion of a group of people. It's the Constitution, and the Constitution says we have the right to assemble. And there have been several situations where courts have decided in favor of churches that they can assemble. That doesn't give them the right to wave their finger in government's face and spit in the government's face and say, we don't care what you think. We do care what the government thinks. God established government. They're there for a reason. They may be godless. There may be godless leaders. I know there are, because they promote wicked things like abortion. Well, don't even get me going. I can't even imagine. And they defend those kinds of wickedness. They defend the agendas that the Bible calls abomination. And so I know there are some godless government leaders. There's no question about that. But the governmental power itself was established by God. And we should not spit in their face. He says to Peter, lest we should offend them. Some will say, doesn't your church obey the law? And if, for example, for us to meet here today, praise God, I didn't have to make that decision with great depth. What happened was, when the governor said churches can meet, God told me what you need to do is you need to have a recording session on these three times that we're doing it and let people come and observe it. And we still come together and worship God. That's what church means, is assembly. Amen. But I have no doubt we're obeying the law. If this is a very difficult thing to say, but I'm just going to put it out there and we'll work on it a little bit. If the government said you cannot meet because of this virus, at first glance, not having prayed about it yet, all right, just thinking out loud here, we would be inclined not to meet, lest we should offend them. Now, I do like what my friend in Maryland is doing. They're having drive-in church. And I can't help but think we could sell popcorn and raise money. Amen? And drive-in church. And I don't know how he's doing that. I would probably try to find one of those little transmitters that you can get to receive in your car radio, you know? And or we could all stand by our cars and sing real loud, and the whole neighborhood could hear it. Today, it's supposed to get up to 100. Drive-in church in Phoenix might not be as practical as it is in Maryland. But at any rate, they have found ways to meet, and I commend that. Folks, let's make it real simple. We have an obligation not to offend them. We do not want to paint a picture of ourselves as people that are lawless and that have no regard for governmental authority. That's not what God sent us here to do. We are to try to reach people. There are times when you cannot help but offend them. For example, when Barnabas and Paul were preaching, and I think it was Peter was the one that made the statement that we ought to obey God rather than man, when they said you're not allowed to preach the gospel. If the government passes a law that says we can't preach the gospel, well, like I said, when they throw me in jail, Brother Mendez is next, and then we'll go around the room. How many of you know the story? Have you ever heard the story of John Bunyan? Okay. Anybody ever heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress? What was at one point in time the most widely published book outside the Bible. It was the second most published book in history there for a while. And Bunyan was a man that lived in England. I wish I knew the dates better, but I'll just skip over that. And when he lived in England, they passed a law that you had to have a license to preach. In other words, the government had to give you permission to preach the gospel. And Mr. Bunyan, Pastor Bunyan said, no, God gave me permission to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And so Mr. Bunyan went to prison for years. Say, well, he could preach in prison. That's not the point. He had a wife and children. And back in those days, when the husband went to prison, the family went into poverty. His family suffered because he refused to take a license from the government. They let him out of prison, and I haven't read the story in a long time, so if you want to study up on the details, I encourage you to do so. But they let him out of prison, and they said, if we let you out of prison, if you don't preach, then you can stay out of prison. He went back to preaching.
Amen.
They threw him, if I recall correctly, back in prison for a short while, and they finally decided he's going to preach anyway, let him out. And they just let him out of prison. There are lots of more detail to that story, but the point is this. God gave us some responsibilities. At some point in time, folks, we've got to get the gospel out to people.
Amen.
And that's going to have to happen. And I hope they open things up pretty quick so that we can do so effectively. But it does matter how men see us and what we do. Jesus said, lest we should offend them. We cannot use God's authority to blatantly disregard the law unless there's a good premise for doing so. The church is to obey the law. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor the king. Romans 13 says, to be subject to governmental power. There is a limit, however. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then, again, go back to Matthew 17:27, we should avoid offensive behavior. I have asked the Lord, and I do not see the answer yet. If somebody knows, you're glad to tell me, but be glad to tell me. But look at verse 27, and we're going to finish up. I've wondered why things are done this way in verse 27. What a strange, strange closing to this story. He says in verse 27, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. Jesus paid taxes. What a strange way to get money. I can see all of our high school young people out there at the lake today fishing. Got to find a fish with a coin in it. I've caught a lot of fish. I've never caught one with a coin in his mouth.
Amen.
Folks, this is a miracle. And I know this, Peter was a fisherman, and so he would have been adept at catching fish, but anybody can catch a fish. The first one that came up, he didn't say, Peter, fish all day, and wait till you find one that's got money in his mouth. He didn't say, Peter could have quite easily gone and caught enough fish to sell them and pay the taxes. Jesus just said, don't do that. He said, the first one you catch, there'll be a coin in his mouth. That coin's going to be enough to pay taxes for you and for me. And I've understood that some of the phraseology here indicates that that item of money was just enough to pay tax for two people. So God provided miraculously. I'll say this: I'm glad our churches don't have to pay taxes. You would be astounded to know what it would cost us just to pay property tax for this property. We are allowed by the state of Arizona once a year we file some paperwork with them, and then they give us a tax exemption. Everywhere else I've ever been, in Maryland and in Utah and in Texas, churches are just tax exempt automatically. The income that our church receives is not taxed. There's no corporate tax upon that. And that's a big point of our contention. Back in, let's see, it had been the early 1990s. There was an incident in California. I won't get into the details, but there was some, the homosexual community was outraged because a church met, basically. And they wanted their tax exemption removed. And it could come someday that the tax exemption would be removed. I hope by then we're with the Lord.
Amen.
But if I'm not, and if you're not, and if we're still here, we won't offend them. We'll go fishing. Amen?
Amen.
Folks, this is a strange thing to say. I didn't mean to play on words here. We have bigger fish to fry.
Amen.
We have a neighborhood and a community and a state and a nation and a world that needs to hear the gospel. And you understand, if you know much of anything about church finances, especially our church finances, there's not a lot of excess for tax paying. We would like to take that money that we have, and praise God he's provided, and send missionaries around the world. What would you rather do? Get the gospel to Japan and Brazil and countless other nations and let them hear the gospel? Or would you rather pay taxes? I'd like to get the gospel out, amen? And our church is anything but wealthy, but God provides, and what God has provided we use for his glory.
Amen.
Now, let's talk about our finances, you and I. Our money came from
God,
amen? And our situation came from God. Your talents, your health, your ability came from God. Somebody here can make a living working on something electronic, or someone here can make a living working on something mechanical, or something computerized, or driving a vehicle or whatever. All those abilities came from God. He gave us the ability to have an income. And he gave us the ability to have an income, why? So we could serve him.
Amen?
Amen? We can provide for our families. We can provide them with housing and clothing and health care and transportation and food so that we can serve God. And we pay taxes because God says government has the right to tax us, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, so that the government can enforce the law and protect us. That's a Christian philosophy of government. That's where government is given credit in the Bible. So we ought to pay our taxes. But more important than that, just as in Peter's situation here, folks, everything you have comes from God. And so if you're not giving God what belongs to him, that's one thing not to pay taxes. You might get arrested and thrown in jail. But would a man rob God? I hope you don't. Amen? God's been very faithful to people that are faithful to him. He's faithful to those that aren't as well, but not in the same way. I would encourage you, be faithful to God with your money.